Our primary scripture this morning is a rather long story from the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but it's hard to tell in just a little bit. So it's the whole chapter of 1 Kings 21, so I've kind of taken it and condensed it a little bit. So if you're trying to follow, I'm going to skip a few places trying to make it a little bit shorter. But it's an interesting story. So listen for the Word of God in this unusual and interesting story about one of the kings of Israel. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is very near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I'll give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." So Ahab went home, resentful and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. He lay down on his bed, turned his face away, and would not eat. His wife Jezebel came to him and said, "Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and he will not give me his vineyard." His wife Jezebel said to him, "Do you not govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth of Jezreelite." So she wrote letters to Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who lived with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly and seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring a charge against him saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." The men of the city, the elders and the nobles, did just as Jezebel had sent word to them. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go, take possession of your vineyard, because Naboth the Jezreelite is dead." As soon as Ahab heard that, he set out down to his vineyard to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Go down and meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, you have killed and you have taken possession.' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of God, and I will bring disaster upon you. I will consume you, saith the Lord." When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes. He put sackcloth over his bare flesh. He fasted. He lay in the street in sackcloth, and he went about dejectedly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite again. "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I have decided I will not bring disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring disaster." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. This is a rather amazing story. King Ahab had a fabulous summer place up in Jezreel. He'd spent loads fixing it up at the height of luxury and beauty. He hoped he would impress his foreign wife Jezebel with this nice palace. But out on the north side of the palace grounds was the biggest eyesore of a rundown vineyard you had ever seen. Old, unkempt vines. It had been there for years, wasn't producing anything. The place was owned by a poor old slob named Naboth. So King Ahab decided he would round out his holdings in Jezreel with this vineyard and turn it into a vegetable garden for the palace. Of course he wanted to be fair, so he offered him another vineyard or a good price for his land, even though it was such a dump.
But then came the problem. Naboth refused to sell. He claimed that this vineyard was part of his family inheritance for all generations. And then to top it off, he came up with some kind of weird religious law saying that God protected such a family inheritance. Somehow this scrawny old vineyard was holy ground and it could not be sold. I kind of thought of that the other day when Betty came up here with all these skits showing the number of times Old First has moved, and then this holy ground of 100 years where we settled here, this hallowed land at Vanessa in Sacramento, we're sitting on some pretty valuable real estate here. Maybe we should just sell it and use all that money for something good. Or even worse, maybe City Hall decides they're going to take it away from us like old King Ahab. But that's not what happened in this story. Ahab knew better than to cross the righteous folks of his time. They were always causing him trouble. And the chief troublemaker among all those righteous people was the prophet Elijah. He did not want to make Elijah mad at him again. So Ahab just sulked. He went to his room and he moped around. He refused to eat. He wouldn't talk to anyone. He really, really wanted that vineyard now more than ever, now that he couldn't have it. But it wasn't long till Jezebel heard about it. Now, you all know about Jezebel. She has a well-deserved bad reputation. That's why we call people a Jezebel. She couldn't believe that that lily-livered husband of hers was giving in to those religious idiots again. She stormed into Ahab's room and wanted to know what his problem was. Was he king or not? Was he just going to sit around and let this dang peasant farmer get the better of him? She couldn't stand for such lunacy. Was he king or wasn't he, Ahab? She wanted him to do something, and if he wouldn't do it, she would. So Jezebel set about to get that vineyard. She spread the word around town that Naboth was low down and good for nothing. Then she used the king's seal to call a special court hearing against him, and she paid off 2 people to swear that he'd cursed God and the king, the worst sin in the land. And because of all that scheming, Jezebel got Naboth dragged out of town, and he was stoned to death. Then Jezebel proudly marched into King Ahab's chamber and announced that he could now take possession of his vineyard because its owner was dead. Ahab was a little suspicious because he knew what his wife was like, but he asked no questions. He just got up from his sulking and he marched down to his new vineyard. But that wasn't the end of the story. As we might expect, whom should he meet in the vineyard but that troublemaker Elijah? Ahab surely did not want to see him, this thorn in his side, right now. He wanted to be proud of his new land. And he knew what Elijah was going to say. You have killed the innocent to take possession of this land. You have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of God. Behold, the Lord will bring evil on you. God will utterly sweep you away. Where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs shall now lick up your blood. And so, if that will be true for your evil wife Jezebel too. Dog shall eat her flesh until nothing is left. Whoa, this was more than Ahab wanted to hear, a lot more. After all, he hadn't done anything wrong. It was Jezebel. She'd done all the scheming. He just looked the other way. But I guess Elijah got to him. See, Ahab was basically a good man at heart. And he didn't need those religious folks causing political problems for him. So going to the dogs, quite literally, was not what he had in mind for his life. So he gave in. He said he was sorry, and he followed all the rituals of repentance, even down to tearing up his clothes and wearing cheap ash cloth, spreading ashes all over him, and wearing potato sacks. He seemed to be genuinely sorry for the whole episode. So, what's the point of this bloody little story? Why should we focus on it today? I really think this story says a lot about
ourselves. It reveals something about us in modern America and about our church in this 100-year-old building. I see myself, and I see a lot of you in the characters of this story. First, I see myself in that scheming Jezebel. She was different from everybody else in Samaria. Her marriage was just a political convenience. She was a foreigner with a different religion in that land of all those Jews. She really didn't understand the commitments of that land of justice and righteousness, the things that people of Yahweh talked about. She was a lot like many folks here in San Francisco in a very secular city. She was determined to get what she wanted, and she didn't care about what Ahab or the people or even this strange God Yahweh thought. And she couldn't understand why they cared. The bottom line was what was important. Get that vineyard. He was king after all. I can be like that at times. And I see a lot of people in this culture just like that. We get what we want. And we don't care how we get it. Whether in our personal lives, the corporate boardroom, or the government, we get what we want by any means necessary. But God's people are not like that. Some ideas and some principles are more important than having things. Justice, respect for other people and tradition, concern for the less fortunate. Those are the things that don't fit into a selfish desire for things like our culture teaches us. Many of us are like those scribes and Pharisees in the Matthew passage. We find ways to weasel around the requirements of the law. But as Jesus told them, we need to stand up for the principles of our faith, for justice, for righteousness. We put others first. We do justice for the poor and the oppressed. But maybe you don't think of yourself like that scheming Jezebel. You don't want to be so sleazy as she is. Maybe you think you're more like the Naboth character. Maybe you're the innocent victim. Overwhelmed by the power of evil in the world, you try to stand up for yourself, but you can't succeed. You end up dying the helpless victim. I can be like that at times. Victimized, people out to get me. We get kicked around by big shots no matter what we do. Life's unfair, and we have a lot of evidence of that. People lose their jobs because the company is downsizing. Children go hungry because their parents can't find a job. Many women and children are beaten by angry husbands and parents who know only violent ways to solve problems. A young man is shot because some kids want to take the wheel covers of his car. And many people go hungry on the streets right outside our door because others have too much. Injustice is all around. We can all be victims like Naboth. Our society is just not fair and perpetuates such injustice. In our world, there are many Naboths. But as tragic as that is, we can have confidence that the Lord is on the side of the victim, the oppressed. Elijah stood up for justice, and despite the injustice of the situation, and in the end, Jezebel did go to the dogs. She was quite literally eaten by dogs later in Kings. Our world is full of injustice, but God's justice will win in the end. Our role is to stand with Elijah and to call for what is right. For justice. But you know, I don't think I'm like Jezebel all the time, and I'm definitely not the victim like Naboth all the time. Usually, I'm King Ahab, and I bet you're like him too. He was king of all Israel, powerful, important, but he was torn between competing interests. One side, he had the demands of a scheming wife who wanted her own selfish way, and she couldn't understand why she couldn't have it. On the other side, he had Elijah and all those religious folks who insisted on justice and righteousness for all and standing up for God, Ahab was stuck in the middle. And he really didn't want to take a stand. So he just went to his room and sulked, whining, not really putting up an argument when Naboth refused to sell his vineyard, but then allowing Jezebel to do whatever she wanted, to do her cruel deeds in his name without objection. He was torn, and he quit trying, just like I do a lot. But then Elijah showed up with this horrible criticism, and Ahab said, "Oh no," and quickly turned tail and said how sorry he was. He went overboard with his apologies and his repentance, lying in the street in potato sacks. King Ahab was just one of those people who kind of goes with the flow. Whatever people are saying at the time, he goes along with them. He tries to make everyone happy. Yeah, I know that feeling. I like to see which way the wind's blowing before I take flight. I'm very careful to think about how my actions will appear before I do them. My concern is not so much with the rightness or the wrongness of what I'm doing, but how others will view it. I bet most of us are like that. We would just rather not take a stand on a difficult issue if we can avoid it. We would like to claim that all the injustice in the world is not our fault. After all, we like all the privileges of our lives. We like the comforts of our lives. And we usually get the things we want, and we don't have to work too hard for them. But we're not doing anything wrong. We don't really think about where our power and possessions come from. And if we do get caught doing something wrong, we just apologize and say we're sorry and go right on. We teach our children to be polite, not to ask too many questions, to say please and thank you, to be nice and not to make waves, just like King Ahab. But there's an even more important part of this story, and that's God. In the end, God said to Elijah, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I've decided I will not bring disaster as I said I would do." Wow, that's pretty remarkable. What kind of God is this? Isn't God supposed to be the all-powerful judge who stands up for what is right and rewards the good and punishes the bad? This God in King Ahab's story, he seems almost wishy-washy. Sure, God punishes Ahab, but it's amazing that God changes his mind about this death and destruction and eternal damnation. Ahab says he's sorry, he repents, and God relents on the punishment. This is not what we usually expect in the vengeful Old Testament God. Yahweh stands up for justice in what is right. But this Yahweh is forgiving. That's kind of a New Testament God. That's not the wrathful Old Testament God we usually expect. But here it is, right here in 1 Kings. And I believe it's critical. God is a just God. God is a wrathful judge, rewarding in punishment. But God is just as important, a forgiving, loving God. If we repent, as Ahab did, if we see what we do wrong and admit it, even if we're not totally sincere, if we say we were wrong like we do every Sunday up here in our confession, no matter what the crime, God will forgive, just as God forgave Ahab. Somehow, the Jezebels in us and the Jezebels in the world will not win. If we keep struggling like Naboth to live as God intends, fighting for justice and doing what is right, then somehow, God will triumph in the end. tragedy will still come. Naboth, after all, had to die for his cause. And we won't always understand what is happening in our lives.
But we can be confident that if we stick to it, if we do not grow weary in well-doing, as Paul suggests, then we can know that God, that good, that justice will triumph. God will have God's way. And the Jezebels of the world, the Jezebels will end up going to the dogs.
It's easy to get discouraged, but we must stand sure in our faith that God will be victorious. That's the message of this story. That's the message of Jesus Christ. And that's the message we've been sending out standing here on this corner for 100 years. Somehow, someday, the Jezebels in our world will go to the dogs. And Yahweh, the God of all time, the righteous, the Lord of justice, will always rise from defeat, will always be glorious in victory. Justice will reign. Amen.